Father, we come before your throne, and again we give you thanks for your word. And we thank you for testimony after testimony that's contained within it to the fact that you have spoken. Called out to men that tonight you're seeking. You're seeking mankind. You're calling to men to come to you. You're calling to us. You're making known your way and your will and your heart to us. And we're coming again to ask you to redeem the time, Father. We come and we desire to do that ourselves. We're asking you to do it, to enable us and meet us so that the time will be bought up in the fullest sense. And we're coming to trust you for that. And we're looking to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move on to the book of Exodus tonight. The story of Joseph is tremendous. All right. But, like a lot of everyone, we're going to survey. We have to hit the parts that make a difference in the overall story. And Joseph, as important as the story is, as wonderful it is, it's all part of the Word of God. Great applications, but it's outside of our range. All right, so we're going to move on to the book of Exodus. Now, it's Christmas in our survey, and we're just getting to the second book. But it will pick up. The speed will pick up as time goes on. Now, when I come to a book like this, introduction, I will note right now that the outline is not going to hit as well as it should, because I wrote this up about a week ago, and I think about it. And getting ready, the introductions to these, it's kind of like a kid in a candy store. There's just too much to say. We could go that way. We could go this way. You know, once you get to the particulars, well, then you have to go down a particular line here. But, boy, at the beginning when you're introducing it, it's tremendous. And this book is one of the important books of the Old Testament. Now, you're going to hear that over and over again. So you're going to say, well, is there any that aren't important? Well, this is a foundational book. All right? Genesis was a foundational book. But this also is in a foundational position, which I'm going to talk about as we go along tonight. Now, last time we were together, we were thinking about Jacob. Right? Jacob and how God spoke to him. Right? We are going to start today with the story of Moses. I mean, that's where we are. It is important for you to grasp that between that story and this story, there are almost 500 years. All right? 500 years. Now, that takes you, if you go back, that takes you back to just after the Reformation started. Right? That's a long way back in history if you're starting from today. That's the kind of gap we're talking about.
Okay, if we go back to, we were 500 years. There is over 400 years in which God doesn't speak. 430 years between when God spoke to Jacob and says, when you go down there, just go ahead and go. I'm with you in this. All right? So he says that that's the way it is. He goes down into Egypt, and God will not speak again until he speaks to Moses at the burning bush. That is 430 years of silence. It's very important. Now we're going to pick that up in a little while when we talk about the importance of the book to other books in the Word of God related to them. But just remember that there's 400 years there. 430 years. Nothing is said, but God is active. And we get lessons from all sorts of different directions here. And here's an important one, that even when God is not seemingly doing anything, He's working. He is always working. And when He tells you something, He'll fulfill it. He told Moses, or Abraham, certain thing. Now, Abraham, it's 550 years between his death, approximately, 550 years between his death and the burning bush. 550 years. When Abraham died, The promise is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows that Jacob is the one that's chosen because God gave that information in his book. Right, so he knows that that's where things are. 550 years ago, God made a promise to Abraham, and he's going to begin to really fulfill it here. What was that promise? That I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham dies with just a son and a grandson. And his grandson isn't all that promising. And now we go 550 years later, and God picks up the word that he spoke way back there. That's very important. And it creates a certain atmosphere to this book because there is a suddenness to God's activity in this book. And if you don't catch that, you're missing a great deal of the thrill of the book. All of those years, nothing has been said, but God's been working. He's been making a nation and preparing it. And then all of a sudden he acts. Now, most of the book of Exodus occurs over a two-year period. After all those years, suddenly God moves in, and he moves in with decisiveness. Once he speaks, he begins to move. And that activity, that movement that he begins to work out there is dramatic. So you go from nothing to drama in a hurry. Right, so you need to note that from chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, there's 40 chapters in it, from chapter 3 to the end is approximately 2 years. Right? Now that's because we have to put that together. We know that there's a year between the Passover, when they leave Egypt, the Exodus, and when the tabernacle is erected. That there's timing. We can say that because there's times there. We don't know how long before the Exodus God spoke at the burning bush. We don't know. But a pretty good guess is that the plagues themselves took approximately 6 to 9 months. Right? We very often think of the plagues as happening pretty much day after day after day, but they didn't. They were stretched out over a period of time. And as they happened, if you add 6 to 9 months in there, then it took 3 months afterwards to get down here, and you get the time that it takes Moses to get up here. It comes out somewhere in the range of 2 years. So after all those years of silence, God suddenly moves. Now I'm going to jump way ahead. See, I'm kidding, the candy store, so I've got to jump way ahead. Because there's an interesting parallel. And all I'm going to do is note the parallel and go on. All right? The book of Exodus is important in the Old Testament. It's one of the five books of the law. That's the foundation of the Old Testament. In the books that are written after the book of Exodus, to tell history afterwards, the book of Exodus is referred to in almost every other book in the Old Testament that was written afterwards. Job was written before. Genesis has to do with before. But after this, they keep coming back to this. The most important event of the book of Exodus is the Exodus. All right? That's the central point. That is the most referred to event in the Old Testament. There are more references back to the Exodus than anything else. Now, I have never taken the time to prove that. Right, I'd like someday I'm going to just sit down and go through the whole Bible and underline it and find out how many times it actually does refer to it. So I've never done that. So I'm speaking just on the having read through it a number of times, and I'm thinking, what else is referred to this many times? What else could even compete with this story? The story of the Exodus. It becomes the standard story. It is the center of it. It is God delivering his people. The book of Exodus, its key word is redemption. And it doesn't matter what book you go to. No matter where you go, if they tell you a key word, they're going to tell you the key word is redemption. This is the place where God redeemed his own people. Okay? When did that occur? That occurred 430 years. After 430 years of silence, God suddenly moves in. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. The distance between the prophecies of Malachi and the appearance on the scene of John the Baptist is almost an identical length of time. I'm not saying that's significant. I'm just saying it happens to be so. All right? I mean, I'm not trying to make any application there. But it is an interesting little point. And you have exactly the same kind of situation. You have 400 years, 400 plus years, where God says virtually nothing, and then suddenly the Lord's there, and suddenly, what do you have? The gospel's a focus on a time where God is fulfilling His promise again. And you have exactly the same thing working out. God makes a promise, and then it waits for a long period of time while He is getting everything ready. And when the fullness of the times came, God sent forth His Son. It was time. He had prepared it. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. Now the parallels keep on going. The importance of the book of Exodus to the New Testament is enormous. All right, let's just note a few of them. Number one, when the Lord came to this earth, it says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word to dwell is to tabernacle. It's taken. The Word is the exact same word that is used in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Right? The point at which the Lord is sacrificed is the Passover. The Passover is the first event in the Exodus. The Exodus is a series of events. It's not one point. It's a series of events that begin with the Passover lamb and finish at the other side of the Red Sea. That whole series of events is called the Exodus. Right? That's why you will find different people when they're taking key chapters. They will say, the key chapter is the Exodus, chapter 12. Or the key chapter, I always put it, the key chapter is the Exodus, chapter 14. But everything between chapter 12, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, and the time when the Red Sea is split and the people go through, and when it collapses, that's the Exodus. Once that collapses, the enemies are gone. And all that takes place, of course, in the book of Exodus. Now, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration anticipating this and spoke with Moses, right, Moses and Elijah, right, they're up there, it says, and he was discussing the Exodus which he was about to accomplish. It's interesting that they would pick up that word and take the word from the Old Testament and they say, it was not just that he was going to leave, but the Exodus. The vocabulary is very interesting. Because what he's going to do when he goes to that cross is the same thing that the Lamb did in delivering. There are parallels between the Lord and Moses. There are parallels, that's brought out in the book of Hebrews. There are parallels between the Lamb that's slain at the Passover and the Lord. That's because who the Lord is bigger than one picture. And so there is a series of pictures because everything is pointing to the Lord. But if you're going to understand what's happening in the New Testament, it's very helpful to pick up the picture of the book of Exodus. And so we need to look at that book in a little more detail. So now let's go back over. Let's think about the events now. 450 or 430 years between God speaking. Now the last event in the book of Genesis was the death of Joseph. And the distance between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses, did I say Moses? Joseph and Moses. Okay, I get those two right. The distance between there is 275 years. Now that takes you back to our songwriter tonight. All right, Isaac Watts, it's John Wesley, George Whitfield, all those guys preach about 30 years before the American Revolution, and that's about back what you have to go to come back 275 years. So it's a long period there in which God says nothing. There's no record of what happened except for some genealogical records that are found other places. It's just silent. But then God begins to move. That's why the Exodus also becomes a picture of what we call the Day of the Lord. All right, it's one of the pictures of a Day of the Lord. What is the Day of the Lord? The Israelites and the Old Testament writers understood that even when God is silent, He's still there. Even when you can't perceive His activity, He's still working. Right? But they came to they developed a thinking, and they came to this conclusion as they listened to God that there were those times in the history of the nation when God would step out and become manifestly active. Right? He's always active. God is acting in the meeting tonight. All right? He's acting in the world tonight. He's moving. There are men coming to know Him. The Spirit of God is working. But then there come those moments in history where God moves into action in such a way that everybody knows He is in action. All right? The first great manifestation of that was the flood. The God who was there begins to take action, and when He takes action, nobody can oppose it. That's the key point there. When He takes action, nobody can oppose this. Most of the time, you can listen to what God says, and it looks like you can do what you want with it. Well, you can, but there is coming a point where you can't do that anymore, where He acts and moves, and you can't change it. The next great expression of that is the Exodus. Moses comes into Egypt, and he begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, God begins to act. And that's where you have that series of plagues which takes Egypt from a powerhouse to a devastated nation in about nine months. Because God is active now. We will see as we go later on. Pharaoh is going to ask a question. It's one of the strategic questions. It's one of the key questions to the entire book of Exodus. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? That was his response when he was confronted with the thought, Jehovah says, let my people go. He, of course, is from that world of polytheism in which I have my God, you've got your God, and how things go for me depends between us, depends on whether my God is greater than your God. You are slaves. I am Pharaoh, who is the God of a bunch of slaves that I should obey His voice. And so the plagues, one of the reasons the plagues take place, is God is going to answer that question for him. It is an attempt by God to make Himself known, not just to destroy Egypt, but to reach out to men, because He's always reaching out to men. The Old Testament is about God making Himself known. And so in that, He makes Himself known. But how does He make Himself known? He makes Himself known in sweeping acts of judgment against the nation. Those sweeping acts of judgment in which God takes control and nobody can oppose it are pictures of a day which is coming called the Day of the Lord, when He will suddenly step into activity. Now, you put those three pictures together, or two pictures together, and we see why the Lord warns us to always be ready. Because nobody who was in Egypt would have anticipated what was going to take place when Moses came walking back into Egypt. There is no way that anyone could picture who had been spent their entire life under the whip and realize that there was practically no hope of getting out of there. What was going to take place? Who could have predicted that plagues would take place? Think about what happened in those plagues. Who would predict that? All right? Who would guess that God would act in the way He's going to act? You can't. But once Moses stepped into that nation, God began to manifestly act, and suddenly everything is out of the control of men, and it is in the control of God. And then you've got to go along with it. Now that same thing happened in the Day of the Lord, because that's what Malachi, the last voice of the Old Testament, says. You want the Lord to come, which they did. They actually had the very end of the time of the Old Testament. People had this great anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. They believed that was going to happen next. The problem was that they wanted the Messiah to come, but they didn't maintain their spiritual sharpness. They didn't maintain their spirituality. They didn't maintain their devotion to God. They allowed that to slip while maintaining their desire to see the Lord. And so that's why in the book of Malachi, he said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. He's going to come back. Messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. But who can abide in the day of His coming? All right, who's going to be ready for that terrible moment? All right, and so these are pictures of what's ahead. Now the same picture continues in our own day. What's the next event? Well, there is the Day of the Lord is the next great event.
There are a variety of opinions as to how that's going to take place, and I don't want to talk about them. But the point is this, that there will come a moment, and that's a picture that's out there, when all of a sudden God will step into action and everything will change on this earth. No matter which theology you pick on it, that part is common to them. That the next step, in one sense or another, is going to happen where God steps in and everything He promised He would do will be fulfilled. Men can say what they want. They can put up their billboards and tell you to do what they want to do. But there will come a moment when He will suddenly act. He doesn't deal with those people right now because right now is the day of grace. And God has His hand out with salvation. He is taking it, if you would, in the chin from men who don't love Him and don't want to serve Him. But He doesn't pull back because this is their opportunity. But that opportunity will end. And when it ends, He will take charge and their chance will be gone. That could happen when they die. It's a point unto men once to die and then comes judgment. But for the earth as a whole, that's going to happen. Exodus is a picture of that. A day when God moves into action. All right? Now, what's He doing when He moves into action? He's fulfilling what He said He would do. It's been a long time, but God doesn't forget in those long periods of time what He said. One thing you can count on, the word that He gave will be fulfilled. We have evidence, this is historic, evidence after evidence after evidence, that He's watching, this is to use Jeremiah's word, He is watching over His word to perform it. Everything He said will happen, will happen. And the time delay is no indication that He's gotten slack about this. It's no indication that He doesn't care or He has something else to do. It's time to open it up for grace. All right, so it's a great picture there. So we have that coming in there. Now let's go through it a little bit again. Noted those things. Central character, it says there is Moses. Moses is one of the two most important characters of the Old Testament. Right? One of the two most important characters. In this respect, they are the two characters that dominate the history. So when I'm saying they're the most important characters, not because I like them better. All right? Not because they have neat stories about them. They just dominate more volume in the Old Testament. And I put a lot of emphasis as we go through here on volume. Who gets volume? And there are two men whose history and whose works dominate what's going on. The first is Moses, who gives the law. And the Old Testament is about that law. Book after book after book, prophet after prophet will refer back to what Moses said in his law. The second man is David, who through the Psalms and through his life will dominate a lot of history. Both men are associated with a covenant. And one of them comes up here. It's what Moses, a key character. As we come back after the Christmas break, we'll start to think about Moses and how God worked in his life. Now, central event is the Exodus. The Exodus. This is the Old Testament picture of how God saves. I want to say, to understand the New Testament, you almost have to know what happened at this event. It is the most important event of the Old Testament. And it's important for two reasons. Number one, because it demonstrates the power of God to save. All right? It demonstrates His power. The second side of it is it demonstrates His love for His own people. It is the standard. It is that reason, or it's for that reason, that the Old Testament writers go back and refer to it again and again and again. Because when they want to say, what kind of a God do we serve? He's the kind of a God who can go and take you out of Egypt and bring you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What kind of a God do we serve? We serve one who took us out and bore us up with eagle's wings. He set His love on us.
And so the writers will go back again and again to use this as their standard description of what's taking place there. And again, I'll say that's everything that takes place during that experience between the Passover lamb and the collapse of the Red Sea. All right, now, how does the book divide up? There are three basic parts to the book, three sections to the book, okay? And those three sections all carry great weight, all right? They carry a lot of weight, each one of them. So it's a tough book to say, well, it was normally you have one point in the book, and we say, this is where it's at. You get this, you got the whole book, but you don't have it in this book. There are three parts. The first part is the Exodus itself. And we're going to include all the chapters between chapter 1 and chapter 18 as the story of the Exodus. That includes Moses, the development of Moses' life. It includes the story of the plagues. It includes the story of the Exodus itself and the trip then all the way down to Mount Sinai. And we've already mentioned that. All right, now, second point, second extremely important point is the covenant. It's in this book that the nation establishes a covenant with God. That occurs in chapter 19. All right? Chapter 19, God comes to them and establishes the covenant. And when we get a chance to come to that, we will see that that covenant is very different than what we think. It's not just the law. All right? It is an agreement to have a particular relationship of loyalty, one to the other. It is the second great covenant of the Old Testament that dominates the history. The first covenant, of course, was with Abraham. That covenant was a one-sided covenant. God determined to be certain things to the nation of Israel. Israel can't fail because they didn't agree to anything. God will fulfill that. The second great covenant is this covenant of Mount Sinai. This is where the nation agrees. They enter into a covenant. They agree that if God will be their God, they will be His people. And that's the second great section of the book. The rest of the law, actually, from that point on, is actually a working out of all the details of it. And if you have a chance to read through there over the break, you want to read through the whole book of Exodus, at least up to there. It's a little hard, I admit, reading through the tabernacle section. But if you want to read up through that section, you will note this, that before God gave one law, before He even gave one commandment, they agreed on the basis of the Exodus to be His loyal people. It's not as if He brought this entire law with its 600 and some commands and set it in front of them, said, read it. And then after you've read it, sign on the dotted line. It wasn't like that at all. What He did was said, here's the situation. I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and on the basis of what you have seen of My power and My love on your behalf, I'm asking you to be My people. And if you do, I will be your God. The rest of the law is simply an explanation of what it means to be their people, His people, and what He will do as their God, how He'll work it out. But that all was recorded after they made the agreement to walk with God. So that's the second part. Then there's a third part. Okay, so the first thing is God coming down and taking this people out. That's when they became a nation. The Exodus is the point at which they become a nation. At Mount Sinai, they enter into this covenant, and in that covenant, they agree to work out the purposes of God there. They're going to walk with Him. Then this question, if I am going to be your people, how will you be unique? Right? If you're going to be My people, what will make your experience unique? And what was going to make their experience unique was they were going to have an opportunity to fellowship with God. That requires, first of all, that God come into the midst. Right? What He does to come into the midst is have them build a tabernacle, a place where He will dwell. It's not that He is restricted to that place. It was that this building would be a place
where he would manifest himself, where they could come and interact with him. He is the God who's everywhere. But this would be a spot where the omnipresent God would become the manifestly present God so that they could worship, they could pray, they could interact with him. And again, just to keep everything together, that leads you on into the book of Leviticus, which is a description of how they could come to God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was how he would come close to them. Leviticus is how they could come close to him. So it does follow right through there. Now, this book has these very important sections to it and very important issues in it. Moses, the key character. The Exodus, the key event. Redemption, the key word. And so it carries enormous weight. The key thing, again, as I was thinking about it, that I want to make clear tonight is this particular point. That God's word will be kept. Right? It will be kept. Some of you are very young here. Some of you aren't so young. We're in a situation in this nation where it appears, right? It appears that the things of God are shriveling up. They're not. Things of God aren't shriveling up. People may be turning away from him. That may be true. But that doesn't change anything about his purpose and his plan. Everything he promised is coming to pass. He is watching over his word to perform it. It is to your benefit to adjust your life to that word. In a sense, we've used that illustration before, that's what a man of faith is. A man who understands what the word of God is and adjusts his life to it. That's what it means to act by faith. I hear what God says and I adjust my life to it. And the reason I adjust my life to it is that I know from everything he said that this will come to pass. Don't forget again, 430 years of silence, but God was doing exactly what he wanted to do. He was building a group of people, and then he acted, and he acted with decisiveness, with suddenness, and with decisiveness. That's the way he acts. Again, as you're thinking about Christmas this year, think about that again. 430 years. He gave his promise, his last promise, 430 years before, and then God suddenly moves. With suddenness and decisiveness. And when he came to do exactly what he came to do in Egypt. To present himself in opposition to all those things that we serve as God. That's what he did in his life. He opposed the things. He set it straight. He came to clean the house. But he also came to decisively go to a cross to present salvation, to make it possible for you to be delivered, for me to be delivered. Israelites had to appropriate that. We have to appropriate that. There's another day out there. There's another day coming. When will that be? I don't know. I don't know. We often have pictures in the movies and all the rest of some signs. We want signs that will tell us it's about to happen. Eerie things, birds doing funny things. You know how the movies go. It just seems like a funny day today, isn't it? The testimony of Scripture is that will not happen. At such a moment as you are completely caught off guard, it will happen. When you least think that this is the time when, for some reason, I don't know how that's going to work out, people's attention goes another direction. He suddenly moves. He suddenly acts. And then it's on. Then the final moments are going. And once they start to go, God will act suddenly and decisively, and he'll bring about his purposes that he's promised from the beginning. It's a wonderful thing to know you're in part of that plan. The part of a plan that was started with Abraham was continued through the Lord, which will be culminated out here. We are in it right here. All we have to do is faithfully follow the word. Count on it. Do what it says. Count on it. Rejoice in the fact that you're part of that great plan. We're in the same scheme that Abraham began when he heard that word. You know, look up, the stars. See, that's what your descendants are going to be like. We're some of those descendants, but we're also moving into that, or we're in that program of fulfilling everything so that when that day comes, think about this with the students. This is a tremendous thought, that when that day comes at the end, what we are tonight, what we have done in our lives in this little side place in the world will be to His praise and His glory. And what He does in us will be presented at that moment as a trophy of His grace, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. When's that going to happen? Well, we think about that now, but that's not the great point. The great point is when it's all finished and everything He's promised is fulfilled and we look just like Him. We who were once far off are brought all the way to that place. Right? Well, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. Doesn't look like it tonight, right? Doesn't appear like it. You know, you think about your own life and maybe I'm not making the progress towards. You are! Because He who began the good work, what? Will fulfill it. Everything He said He will do, He is going to perform. Exodus is one of the evidences of that. 430 years, and then He moved. And when He moved, He did exactly what He said 500 years ago to, 500 plus years ago, to Abraham He was going to perform. And suddenly it's done. The Lord's coming testifies the same thing and assures us that we're in the right place if we'll trust Him according to His word. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to You, give You thanks for Your word, and we do come to give You thanks for this book, for Your testimony of how You worked, what You did to glorify Your name. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your faithfulness to Your word. Thank You, You're always watching over it. We thank You at this season, as we think about what it means, that all those promises of deliverance were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to give You thanks and praise tonight. We thank You for what it means that You in Your faithfulness came to us and told us the Word of God, drew us by Your Spirit, made us Your own. And Father, we're coming and asking You to do that deep work to finish it in us so that we can live lives worthy of the Lord. Lives that fit into the greatness of Your salvation. That we will be bold testimonies, both in word and in character, to the saving power of Jesus Christ. We thank You for all You've done, all You will do, and again, thank You tonight for that day when You will sit on Your throne and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that You're Lord, and we will be presented to the praise of the glory of Your grace, and You will have first place in everything. We rejoice in the anticipation of that day. Prepare us for it. And we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.